If you have your copies of God's Word, I invite you to turn to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, a psalm of praise, thanksgiving. A call that we are to have hearts of thanks and to cultivate those hearts of thanks this day. But before we consider this, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thy word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And may thy spirit be the true teacher this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 100, a psalm of praise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Amen. This psalm, well-known psalm, probably many of you have memorized this psalm. I remember memorizing this psalm as a young boy growing up. And the psalm has a title for us, which is exclusive to this psalm. It appears nowhere else in the Psalter. A psalm of praise or thanksgiving, as it's oftentimes rendered. The same word being used down in verse 4 for thanksgiving. And so this psalm is a psalm to call us to worship God with thankful hearts. To worship God with thankful hearts. This psalm falls within, as I'm sure you are aware, into book 4 of the Psalms as a whole. And this part of the enthronement psalms, which portrays God as king of heaven and earth. And this psalm is very similar to other psalms, particularly Psalm 95. If you were to look just a few psalms earlier, Psalm 95, it has very similar themes of coming and making a joyful noise unto the Lord, of the Lord being a great God. Even the references in verse 7 of his pasture and the sheep, very similar kinds of themes. Some think that this was a psalm that was regularly sung as the people would enter into the temple, and then obviously the references of gates and the courts in this psalm as an entry psalm of thanks, as they were entering into the temple to sing this and with grateful hearts and being reminded of God's covenant with his people and the benefits of that covenant with his people. Well, this psalm, you have the structure that is pretty evident to us, and not only the call that we see in verses 1 and 2, but the reasons for that call to worship him in verse 3. And then you see there in verse 4, the call to worship him, to enter into his courts with thanksgiving, the call there to be thankful in our praise, and then the reasons in the final verse in verse 5. And this is really a challenge, I think, for us today, especially in America, to consider the reasons why we should be so thankful to God for who he is, for what he has done, for the relationship that we have with him, this covenant relationship. But look at verse 1. The psalmist starts, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." This is a call to the peoples, to the nations, to worship him. It's very similar to the beginning maybe of Psalm 50, which says, "The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof." That he is the true and living God, and he calls all to come and worship him. He is worthy of our worship, and so this is a command to worship him. And to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. This is a privilege that we have, that we would come into worship of a holy God. A great privilege, and I think that's one of the reasons why we are to come with hearts of thanks, because this is a great privilege that we have. And to serve the Lord with gladness, come before His presence with singing. You probably know the word for serve here can mean worship. It's used in other places, translated as worship. They go together in our worship of God. It expresses itself in service to Him and our devotion to God and serving Him. But notice the manner in which we are to serve Him with gladness, with gladness. All of you have been given spiritual gifts, believer. You have gifts, brother and sister, to be used for the building up of the body of Christ. And we're to remember these are gifts, and therefore to be thankful for these gifts, glad to use these gifts to serve Him. Whatever vocations that you have, whether it is here as a student or a professor, to serve Him with gladness. One of the most shameful moments of my life, early in ministry, I was working part-time at a church with students in Birmingham. And we had a pastor come, and as he was getting ready to preach, we were getting to know each other a little bit, and he was inquiring about why I was at this church and what I was doing, and I just said, well, I'm just trying to pay the bills and get through seminary and, you know, the grind of ministry. And he says, well, brother, I hope it's because you love Jesus and that you want to serve Him with gladness. And I needed that rebuke. I needed that rebuke. I don't know in the various capacities of ministry that you are in, but are you serving the Lord with gladness? Serving as unto the Lord, as Paul would write. Are you serving Him with joy and gladness as part of our worship to Him and our serving Him? And this is what God calls us to do, to reflect upon not just the output of our work, but the manner in which our work is done, with hearts full of thanks, full of joy, because this is a privilege that we have to serve Him. This is a true privilege that we have to serve Him, and not with complaining. Constant complaining. Come before His presence with singing. Note this, that we are called into the presence of a thrice holy God, who is El Shaddai, God Almighty, and those who deserve death and hell forever. The unmitigated wrath of God. And we are called into the presence of God in worship. R.C. Sproul said the most crucial question is, how can a sinner stand for one moment in the presence of a holy, holy, holy God? Only through the mediation of our dear Savior. We are called to worship Him, to come into His presence with singing. I loved hearing you sing today. Many in the church, sadly, do not sing well. They'll say, oh, I make a joyful noise as an excuse of not actually singing. But we're commanded here to sing. And so when you are in worship, to sing loudly as unto the Lord, to sing to Him, to sing His praises. And I think if our hearts are really captured by the amazing grace of God in saving us, and that we are here in His presence, that He has called us into His presence, even as the book of Hebrews tells us to boldly approach the throne of grace, even though in and of ourselves, sinners as we are. What a great gift that is. How can we not but sing His praises? So there's the call to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, to serve the Lord with gladness, to come before His presence with singing. To not just go through the motions of worship. In the book of Malachi, you have the priests, the people bringing these animals, these blind animals, crummy sacrifices to the altar, and the Lord is rebuking his people and rebuking the priests for doing this. And he says, oh, that one would just shut the doors, as it were. He says, you snort at my sacrifice. In other words, the idea of a short breath out of the nose, got to go through this worship thing again. He says, you're lighting these useless fires, these fires on my altar for naught, in vain. No, come with hearts that are truly engaged with the Lord, that are truly bent on loving Him and adoring Him for who He is and what He has done for you. This is the call to worship that He gives us here in Psalm 100. The reason for this, verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So we're commanded to know that the Lord, that He is God. There is no other. There is no other. Which means that we are accountable to Him. And we are to bring all of life under His word and to His glory. Every aspect of life, your studies here, to be a good steward of your studies here and not waste your time. Oh, I wish I would have been a better steward of my seminary studies. To not waste your time here. Make the most of it. To know that He is the Lord. He is King. That every aspect of life is brought under His authority. That we recognize. And so the idea of know here has primary meaning of acknowledge Him as the Lord, as God, as King. But a secondary meaning here to apply that knowledge, the application of that knowledge to all of life. So what does that mean for your home life, for raising your children, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? What does it mean for your education, for your work, where you live, work, and play, your neighbors, with your spouse and loving your spouse, showing honor? Know ye that the Lord, He is God. Now we as a church, as Christians, will face greater persecution. I have no doubt of that. And all the way through the ages of the church, we have seen this, and we have seen great persecution come and go. We should be thankful for the time that we live in, the nation that we live in, the freedom that we have even to meet together this morning. This is very unusual in many places in the world that you can do this, especially without some kind of license or a permit to do this. We should be very thankful for this. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, not we ourselves. He has made us. He has created us. He has knitted us together in our mother's womb, fearfully, wonderfully made. And by implication, He owns us. Not just as his creation, but He owns us as His covenant people. We are His people, it says. His people and the sheep of what? His pasture. We are His people. This is covenantal language here. He is a covenant-keeping God, and He has entered into covenant with us as His people. We are His. He owns us. He made us. We are His. And notice how He describes us as sheep. Sheep. What do sheep need? They need a shepherd. And the Lord is our shepherd. And what does a shepherd care for his sheep? Well, He feeds His sheep. He guides and leads and protects, chastises, disciplines His sheep. It tells us that we are in need. And we have no defense mechanisms other than our Lord, our refuge and strength. We have an armor of God that He has given us. We are clothed in this armor. We have the righteousness of Christ. We are His sheep. And our Lord, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, as He calls us His sheep, and He will never let us go, and nothing will snatch us from His hand. And He has laid down His life for His sheep. He cares for you. He cares for you. He watches over you. The Spirit of God leads you and guides you, reminds you of the things that our Lord has said. Oh, we should be thankful people. Of all people in the earth, we should be thankful people. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. If you can envision a pasture, a lush green pasture. I've told the Barretts in coming up here. I've been up here a few times in the summer. And the green grass around it, we don't have this kind of green grass in our summertime down in Tennessee. It's dry and barren. And I live on a little farm. We have a pasture. It looks nothing like the green, lush grass around here. But imagine a green, lush pasture and the Lord sending you out to feed and to graze upon those means of grace by which He grows us in the faith. He says, feed. Don't neglect to avail yourselves to feeding in His pasture. Or to go out and to seek Him in His Word and prayer, the sacrament, His pasture. So there's the reasons for the call to worship Him and to serve Him with gladness, to know that He is the Lord, Yahweh. He is God, the only true and living God, and that we are His. Then the second call in verse 4, the second call in the text is to enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise, to be thankful unto Him and to bless His name. To enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Now follow this. If we are to enter into worship with thanksgiving, that means that we need to prepare ourselves first to enter into worship with thanksgiving. This is a great neglect in the churches today. Preparation for worship. Sunday morning, Saturday night, a pastor in my denomination, Harry Reeder, likes to say Saturday Night Live is Sunday morning dead. That there's not a due, proper, adequate preparation for worship and gathering your family together, your children with your spouse, and pleading with the Lord, as the psalmist would say, to search my heart, O Lord. Try me and see, are there any grievous ways in me? I need to bring before You, what are the ways that You have blessed me, not only physically, but spiritually in Christ? Every spiritual blessing in Christ we have been given. And to recount those ways as we come into worship with thankful hearts. We need to prepare ourselves. If He says to enter into His gates with thanksgiving, well, we don't, as Spurgeon would say, stumble into the church. We have an adequate preparation for worship. With thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. The imagery of, again, the temple here. The congregation. Be thankful unto Him. Express your gratitude to God. Be thankful unto Him. Bless His name for who He is, His character, His attributes, the works that He has done for you. Oh, may we never forget the glory of our salvation. You have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Be thankful. Be grateful for that. And not take that for granted. And so we are called to enter into His worship with thankful hearts. And here's the reason. Verse 5. The reason is given. Who God is. For the Lord is good. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. The Lord is good. Be thankful. He is your God. You are His people. The Lord's steadfast, loyal, covenant love, His mercy, it is everlasting. It is everlasting. Not only in this life, but in that to come. What will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Nothing. His love for you is everlasting, a love that will not let me go. And his truth endureth to all generations. He is faithful. You oftentimes see these parallel words of his mercy or his steadfast love and his truth and his faithfulness. You see these all the time together. His love is enduring. He is faithful to you. And so the first call, the reasons given for that first call of worship is that we are in covenant with God, that He is our God, that we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Here, it's the benefits of the covenant. The benefits, oh, He is good to you. Be thankful. He is merciful toward you. Be thankful. He is faithful to you. He won't let you go. Be thankful. Oh, so many reasons that we are called to be thankful, brothers and sisters. Why don't I give you some applications, some takeaways from this text? I want to give you one objection to cultivating a thankful heart and a solution to that objection. I want to give you one obstacle to cultivating a thankful heart. And I want to give you three brief ways to cultivate a thankful heart. Okay, so one objection. One objection. As soon as we as ministers, maybe in your Bible, in your church and Bible studies, you start calling people on the authority of God's Word to be thankful for your children, they might start thinking, well, my children aren't working with the Lord. Be thankful that God has provided you health. Well, I'm not healthy. I have chronic pain or I have cancer. Be thankful for your spouse. Well, my marriage is on the rocks and my marriage isn't strong. Well, be thankful for your work. Well, my boss is driving me crazy and I can't do the work that I feel I need to do. There's all these reasons and excuses that we immediately come to. And I'm not making light of suffering. But that's what it is. We immediately go to all the reasons that we have that we can't be thankful because we are suffering. But friends, the Lord calls us to give Him thanks and praise even in the midst of our affliction. And let me give you two ways that we can do that, that will help us to even praise Him in the midst of our affliction. Two ways to do this. One is by gaining a biblical proper perspective of our suffering, and the other is to see the purpose of our suffering. The perspective of our suffering and the purpose. The perspective. I think this is one of the reasons, you know, that the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11 lists long sections of suffering of God's people in biblical history, sawn asunder, horrible things. Maybe there's times where you've had a cold or you've had a fever and you have, maybe like me, you've let out too much complaining in those moments and you consider how many have suffered far worse than you. Have you suffered to the point of death? And so gaining a right perspective, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 lists his sufferings, the Corinthian church. We have much to be thankful for. He says to be sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So gaining a right perspective of our suffering and also seeing that we do deserve death and hell forever. That's the right perspective. This, again, not to make light of our affliction, but to put it in its proper context so that we do not grieve as those without hope. We don't have excessive sorrow. We don't use our suffering as an excuse for sin. We should never do that. The other is to see the purpose for our suffering. Our God has given suffering not as judgment as those that are outside of Christ. The suffering that comes to us as believers are sanctified afflictions, as the Puritans would call them. They're searching afflictions. They discover the sin in our own lives. And God uses this affliction to make us holy, to remove the dross and to purify us. And so we should reflect upon Hebrews chapter 12. This chastisement, this discipline of the Lord as a sign of His love for you. His fatherly, tender love to make you more and more into the image of Jesus. So to reflect upon not only the perspective, but the purpose of our suffering. Yes, even then, like Job, lost his family, his home. And what does he say? Naked I came to this world, naked I'll depart. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Habakkuk chapter 3, he lists all the ways in which life is sustained physically. Fruit on the vine, the produce of the olive has failed. There's no more cattle in the stalls. Yet, he says, I will rejoice and take joy in the God of my salvation. Whom have I in heaven but thee? On earth, there's nothing I desire besides thee. My flesh, my heart, they fail, but you, God, the strength, my heart, my portion forever. These are the ways in which, in the midst of suffering, we see that God is enough. I had a family this past week that lost a child, a young child. Horrible. And they could say, God has not forsaken us. He's not left us. He's still my greatest treasure. I trust Him. Perspective and purpose of this objection. Yes, we are called to give thanks, to praise God even in the midst of affliction, and not to let it be an excuse for sin. The obstacle, here's the obstacle. There's many obstacles to cultivating a thankful heart. One of them is an entitled heart, a heart that feels entitled, that you deserve health, wealth, and prosperity, that you deserve life, liberty, and continual happiness. When you feel entitled, thankfulness quickly vanishes. And here's some ways that you can see that you are entitled. If you've ever been impatient, if you're driving along maybe, there's impatience there. Maybe impatience with your spouse. Maybe there's impatience with your children beyond what is due as far as their obedience goes. And you start getting to a place, maybe fathers, provoking them to anger. If you are quick to anger, impatience, you don't see any signs of gratitude. See, thankfulness is an outworking, a fruit of humility. And so that is a sign of a prideful heart when you are not thankful. And so one great obstacle to a thankful heart is to think, well, I deserve other people's praise. I deserve other people's attention. Again, brothers and sisters, we must be reminded that we don't deserve anything. God has all rights. He deserves all our praise and is worthy of it. We don't deserve this. So there's the obstacle that we need to pray against. So how do we cultivate a heart of thanks, a thankful heart? Let me just give you three quick ways. Number one, to meditate upon the character of God in His Word, to know God. Verse 3 in our text, know ye that the Lord, He is God. We see these attributes in verse 5 of the Lord. We are to meditate upon this. Thankfulness comes as a byproduct with humility. This is Calvin and his Institutes, right? Knowledge of God, knowledge of self. As we meditate upon the Lord and His glorious attributes, the aseity of God. He does not need us. He's self-sufficient. He did not create us and make us because He was just so needy and helpless and needed my efforts and my work. He created us for His glory and because He set His love on us before the foundation of the world would choose a people for Himself. For know God. It's one way to cultivate a thankful heart. Oh, you're in seminary. I'm a minister. Oh, I've studied God. I've studied His attributes before. Listen, there are plenty of seminaries across our nation that have professors of religion or theology that do not know the Lord. They know attributes that they see about Him in Scripture, but they do not know Him. And I fear they will come in that day, Matthew 7, Lord, Lord, we not do things for you. We serve for you. Depart from me. Never knew you. You can go through seminary and not know the Lord, not know Him. Commune with Him. Fellowship, as 1 John says, fellowship with the Lord. Know God. You will know yourself. Humility will spring up, creating a thankful heart. Number two, recount the many ways that God has blessed you. That's a way to create a thankful heart. Write down the many ways, not only physically, absolutely physically. In Him we live and move and have our being. We are here. You're alive. You're at a wonderful seminary. You get an opportunity to study. You know how rare this is in the world? For you to be able to come together and study like this at a school like this? This is a gift. This is a gift that you have. Professors, this is a gift to teach here. I hope I can be so bold as to say that. This is a gift to be able to be called and do that here. Recount the many ways that He has blessed you physically, spiritually in Christ. He has given you gifts to serve Him. He has equipped you. He has given you armor. He has clothed you with the robes of His Son, His righteousness. Oh, there's so many reasons to be thankful. Be thankful for your God-fearing spouse, your children, your health. Recount the many ways that God has blessed you. Let that cultivate within you a thankful heart. And number three, to express your thanks, to deliver on your thanks. Verse 4 in our text, be thankful unto Him. In other words, express your thanks. Not only to people, sure, with others. If there are people that you need to show honor to express your gratitude, this we're commanded to do this. Pick up the phone. Write that letter. If there are people that need that you need to go and express your thanks to, do that. And to the Lord, express your thanks. This whole psalm is a call for us to express our gratitude to God. To cultivate a thankful heart, to express our gratitude to God. May we do that. May we strive to do that. This coming Lord's Day, as you prepare for worship and you prepare your family for worship, recounting the many ways that God has blessed you, and that you would approach His courts, His gates with thankful hearts, that we would know that He is God, that He has saved us, that He is good, His mercy is everlasting, His truth abides, endures forever. May we be a thankful people for it.